Hi, good morning. I'm Nancy Winder, and I'm doing the Living Word sessions this week at Holden. And I'm a retired ELCA pastor, and I've been doing this here at Holden for a long time, actually. So today, we've been talking about different things through the week. And those of you, some of you have been here every day, and if you, and it doesn't matter if you haven't. But there is kind of a flow here. So it's always nice to acknowledge that there is a pattern and it's actually being followed. So the theme is a new creation comes to life and grows, which comes from the hymn, We Know That Christ Is Raised. And sort of the theme of Holden this year is new creation, beginning together, really starting to let this place bloom and thrive again as it was. And certainly, I mean, all you have to do is walk in the dining hall and you know we're on target. Right, yeah, so it's really good. So we looked a lot on Monday we looked at some of the particular places where Paul talks about a new creation, especially in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, if, since, or when anyone is in Christ. We had a lot of conversations about if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. The new has come. And we talked about what that meant to be able to look at, and what, as St. Paul says, look at others from a human point of view. That's how we see each other now and see the whole world. We see it through, essentially through the cross of Christ, so that we are able to deal with the world in a completely different way than just thinking about it from our human categories, which, of course, for us is an important thing to share with friends and neighbors in this very divisive time in our country and world. So yesterday we talked about freedom, which was a really fun conversation, I thought, and I think it's worthy of having further conversation, is it not, about and continuing to talk about what it means, one, to be free in, not just free in Christ for those of us who live in that faith, but also to be free as an American and what that means in terms of our life, not only with one another in the United States, but also in the world. And the talking about St. Paul's freedom, tell me what about Howard Thurman. Tell them about Howard Thurman. That was a great story.
What did you want to say about him? He's a great black theologian, a teacher of Martin Luther King.
Yeah. Have you ever read Howard Thurman? He's great. Wonderful sermons and stuff. But what you shared with me last night was you've been reading some parts about Howard. I'll just say it. Yeah.
He used to teach, read to his grandmother, who had been a slave, could not read or write, and so he would read to her. But he never read, she said to him, never read St. Paul. And the reason was because he would say, slaves be obedient to their masters. And she didn't want to hear that.
Yeah.
She had been a slave.
Yeah. So part of what I wanted you to tell the story, because part of what we deal with, we're talking about all this stuff. And we did talk about it when we talked about 2 Corinthians 5, about saying, if anyone is in Christ. We're talking about that little word, if. Because we have our filters, and a lot of them are kind of American Christian filters that say, if we say, if anyone is in Christ, that may also mean if anyone isn't in Christ, right? Yeah. So there's both sides of that going on all the time. And so it's also then the way in which we pick up one theme or another for one reason or another. Now, when Howard Thurman talking about his grandmother, and that's totally understandable that she heard in church one day somebody say, slaves, be obedient to your master. And it was probably said, or maybe it was said by her master. Huh? You know, we don't know exactly, you know, how that happened. But, you know, sadly, the way that was, and the words, the saddest part is the terrible slavery condition, but that so often one little part of the scripture or some little piece comes out and just becomes kind of the guiding direction for how we think about the whole piece. And so I hope what we're trying to do here all the time is to sort of lift up and look at the scripture in such a way that we understand the great breadth of it, but also the long time interpretation, and also that belongs to each of us, right? So we were talking about preaching the other day? That was Dave. We were talking about preaching? Yes, that was Dave. And talking about the fact that sometimes the preacher never knows what's going to happen when you preach. I mean, we do know what's going to happen, what we're going to say, right? But when it goes out there, you don't know what's going to happen. And always my favorite responses to preaching were when I'd go visit Mrs. Johnson 3 weeks later, and she'd say, well, you know, Pastor, it's like that thing you said in your sermon 3 weeks ago, and then she says something that doesn't sound like anything I ever said. And so I figure that's that's a really good at Faith Lutheran Church that I served for a long time in Seattle. The assisting ministers would write the prayers each Sunday, because they were also the lectors for the first two readings and the psalm and stuff. So, and that was my way of also getting them to read. I always asked them when they wrote the intercessions to write one intercession that responded in some way to one of the readings for the day. And my ulterior motive was there, then I knew they would have read the readings before they stood up to read them, which is also a very helpful thing, right? So they would do this, and they'd write this petition. And of course, the intercessions come after the sermon. And on occasion, a couple times a year this happened, but and I was always curious if they didn't pick this up and correct it, but very rarely they didn't. But assisting minister in doing the intercessions would have a petition that precisely contradicted something I said in my sermon. And I always thought that was wonderful. I mean, it was nothing serious. It was just a completely different perspective, reading the text and saying, I think this is what God's saying here, And they happen to disagree what I thought God was saying there, And that's good, and it's healthy. And so that's kind of what we do when we talk together here and looking about all this stuff. Another one thing we looked at when we looked at yesterday about freedom, and we talked about Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. And I told a story from Holden Village about, and then we talked about 6:2, which is bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I shared a story from Holden Village from many years ago about the effect of that. Then Kathy Blomker came up and said, well, there's the end of the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Everybody knows Tolkien, right? Where Sam says to Frodo, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's exactly what that means, that same thing. And that's easier than a story about hives. So, if anybody else wants to know what that story is, that's fine. Good. So today, I told a story about, never mind. It's a great story, so if anybody wants to hear it, come talk to me. Good. Or talk to somebody else that was in the room with that too. So today, we're looking again at Grace's New Creation, and we're going to talk about, because they gave us like all kinds of entrees to how to do all this, which is very nice. But also, this core year is, of course, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so also doing a little bit of talking about Martin Luther and what Luther was about, and whether that means anything or doesn't mean anything. And for Lutherans, it does, actually. I'll talk a little bit about that. Then we'll look at some of the texts that were significant for Luther and his writing. So what do you all know about Martin Luther? When you think about Martin Luther, what comes to mind? Reformer, yeah.
Translator.
Sin boldly,
yeah. Good, yeah.
He didn't follow.
Excuse me, 95 Theses, right? Which is precisely what we celebrate this year, is the nailing of those two, maybe the church door at Wittenberg. There are multiple, yeah. Here,
I think about him being probably all alone in condemning the things that he was condemning and not letting that stop him. I can't imagine how tough that was.
How tough that was, yeah, to do what he did. Yep, yep, yeah.
He didn't follow his father's recommendation that he be a lawyer, but he kept searching for what he was supposed to do.
Right. He's not a good example of child obedience.
Right. Yeah. Katie, his wife, did everything so that he could write.
Exactly. Not only write, Katie, his wife, did everything. Yeah, right. That was... We can all be we can be grateful for Katie on multiple levels, but the fact that she maintained his household and did everything at the end of his life, well, the last half of his life actually, just really made a lot of the writing and teaching and stuff that he did possible. So yeah.
I think of what does this mean? You should fear and love God. That.
Yes, exactly. Right, the catechism. So how many of you had to, our Lutherans here, and had to memorize the catechism?
What does this mean?
Yeah, exactly. What does it mean, anyway? Do you have your hand up, Josh?
Yeah, radical, but like maligned in terms of the Lutheran. Calling someone a Lutheran was an insult. It was like calling somebody an anarchist.
Yeah.
You know, Protestant was an insult. In his lifetime, if, you know, that name was
aligned. Yeah, yep. Yeah, Larry.
I've always been impressed with the epic struggle. He struggled with himself, he struggled with the system, he struggled with the Bible. It was a constant.
Yeah, which is, that's really good. He did. I mean, he just approached everything with, you know, literally, what does this mean and what am I going to do about it, kind of. Yeah, so was that.
And so human.
Yeah.
That struggle. He was so brave and
right.
So faithful and so afraid and so depressed and just so human with all of this.
Just gives us hope, doesn't it?
Yes,
yeah,
it
right.
Does.
It does. Actually, that wasn't a joke. I'm serious about that. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's really nice to have such a flawed ancestor as Martin Luther.
Here I stand.
That's right.
Here I stand. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. 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 Mark.
On that line, I saw the exhibit in Minneapolis. This.
Oh, did you? Oh, yeah. I would have loved to have seen that. The art. Yeah.
Spring, I guess it was. And I heard about the fact that he was very anti-Jew and anti-Islam. But
yeah.
Here they had the writings where this was, and they had them displayed and translated. So it's very clear that that was one of his flaws. That kind of thing.
Yeah, but we talked about that a little bit yesterday, Mark, about the anti-Islamic, anti-Semitism. I used a quote from a book I just read about John Donne, actually, where the author said, we also have to, I'm not excusing the writing or the intent or what he said, but he was also a person of his time.
Right.
Totally a person of his time. So I think we have to be very careful about putting our own way more inclusive, welcoming, understanding filters on what Luther wrote, because he really had a very kind of, actually, for somebody who wrote in such a generous way and at great length, but I'm not sure he ever stopped talking. And then, of course, when he talked, everybody else wrote it down, so, you know, it's like, whoa. But he really, it was kind of an insular world for him, you know.
Completely.
Completely, you know, he wasn't like, he didn't travel to Turkey and, you know, talk to people or anything. Yeah, yes.
Sorry to pile on, but I understand from my partner's studies of Katie that he was unkind to her.
Oh, really?
Very.
Well, I was asked to do a one-person story of Katie, so I got to delve into Katie.
Mm-hmm.
And she did everything.
She did everything, yes,
I mean,
she did.
She just sat and wrote. But at one point, he asked, why did he marry her? And he basically said, well, I didn't love her, I just felt sorry for her.
Hmm.
And I don't remember the exact quote, but it was just barbs. So I said this to our church, a sweet little old ladies, and they were just pissed. I mean, they just were like, he said that?
Yeah.
And, yeah, and, you know, that was what views of women at the time, I suppose.
Yeah, but there's tons of writing of his with great, tender affection for her. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I read.
Yeah, so I think that it's a probably, I'm not trying to argue with you. I'm just trying to say that there's also that other piece about that. So, that we have.
I read a quote, and when he was asked why he married her, he said, first it would make his father happy, because he never wanted priest. And the second reason was that it would annoy the Pope.
Yeah. It would annoy the Pope. So, you know, but I think what they were saying about Luther, he was a human being. You know, just like the problem with some of these larger than life historical figures is they become larger than life. And how many of you have traveled to see like Wittenberg and Eisenach and the Wartburg and all that stuff? Some of you have done that too. So have you been to Wittenberg? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. What surprised me when I went to Wittenberg, we were there about 5 years ago, is that how small it is. You know, when you see the old, I'm old enough, the old black and white Luther movie with, you know, and everything looked gigantic, big, you know, big church and all this kind of stuff too, and big roads and all these people you know, walking miles and anyway. So, and then even the other ones, I thought, well, this, but it's very small, you know? And if, like, Luther had an idea, he could just go out and walk down the street and go to Melanchthon's house and say, well, what do you think about this? So it's a very small community that they had there, which was really interesting to me. For some reason, I didn't expect that at all. I just expected it to be large and all this kind of stuff. Now, Luther's house that was given to him is really large. And so Katie and whoever else helped her, it was a big thing to take care of.
We were there last year in the church in Wittenberg. The pulpit was gone. I asked where it was, and they said it was in Minneapolis.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, the pulpit was there when I was there, and the church is really the Catholic church where maybe the 95 Theses were nailed to the door. That there's a lot of scholarly dispute about whether he actually nailed them to those doors or nailed them someplace else. So there are multiple choices. And Wittenberg's a small place, and there are many doors, so I suppose, you know, could have picked anyone. But that church is really amazing, and you know, it's a Roman Catholic church. It still is a Roman Catholic church. It never got reformed. But the dome, I was thinking maybe showing some pictures, but I'm not going to it. And it has an onion dome on the top. And all around the dome is Ein feste Burg. You know, so Martin Luther, the first line of Martin Luther's hymn on Psalm 46 is all printed around the edge of the dome. So it's a nice, just a wonderful combination of everything. And seeing all that stuff, it's pretty amazing. When we were there 5 years ago, everything was being remodeled and redone, and there were fences everywhere because they were getting ready for this year. So we saw the pulpit, though, Dave. Yeah. We did. It had not gone to Minneapolis. Where Mark saw it, right. Yeah.
The only one they had was the one that he preached in just before he died.
Oh, okay, from St. Mary's Church, I think that was, yeah. So, or the one in Eisleben where he was born. Yeah, right, yeah. So it's really cool to see all that stuff. And one, to see when you go to Eisenach and see the Wartburg and see, you know, there's that little desk where he actually translated the Bible. It's very exciting, and I thought. But one cool thing about Eisenach is we stayed in a hotel there called the House Hainstein, I can't say it right, but which is right on the edge of the forest that leads up to the Wartburg. So when we went to the Wartburg, we walked through the forest. I think maybe Luther walked through here too. We walked through the forest and went up to the Wartburg. But when we were going outside the hotel, there's a statue. And I looked at the statue and I went, whoa, it's Nathan Soderblom. I said, why is Nathan Soderblom? anybody know who Nathan Soderblom is?
No.
No Swedes in the room? Okay. So, yeah, there is a Swede. Yeah. But, so Nathan Soderblom was, he was the Bishop of Uppsala. But Nathan Soderblom is actually the founder of the ecumenical movement. And he had the great, wonderful view of a really broad scope of Christianity around the world. It was wonderful, and how Christians could really work together. He wrote a couple books about that and was a great leader for that. There was in the late 19th century, there was a German youth movement that, and if you go to Eisenach, you look across from like where the Wartburg is, and there's this kind of Greek colonnade thing with, you know, stuff. And that was put up by these German youth as part of international youth movement that gathered for world peace in the late 19th century. It's very interesting. So Soderblom, who's also a youth kind of person, was part of that. And he had a big conference in 1925 or something like that. That was a very popular thing. Well, Nathan Soderblom, when he was Bishop of Uppsala then, in the early 20th century, he had a young pastor from the United States that was his assistant. And his name was Conrad Bergendorf. Anybody go to Augustana Rock Island? Seminary, yeah, good. And the other cool piece about this is why I'm telling all this, so Nathan Soderblom. So Conrad Bergendorf often came to Holden Village and was on the teaching faculty. So there's a connection all the way back to the Wartburg, right up to Holden Village. Isn't that cool? I like those kind of connections. I think they're kind of fun, so that's good too. So there are a lot of ways in which you can continue to learn about Martin Luther. A couple books I think are really good. are books by Patricia's late brother, Tim Lowell. One little tiny one called Conversations with Martin Luther, which is how it's like 25 pages, isn't it about?
Sure, it quickly.
It's a quick read, and it may even be in the Holden bookstore. Anyway, it's really great. Timothy Lowell, L-U-L-L, Conversations with Martin Luther. A very great little book. If you want to get more serious about it, he also, Tim also did Martin Luther's Basic Theological Writings, which is a big book. It's on your desk. I saw that, Josh. Right. But it's a really nice synopsis, or of just it's abbreviated sections of his main writings. So if you want to read some more about Luther, that would be good. If you've never read Roland Baynton's, who also used to be on the teaching staff, faculty at Holden Village, who's one of the great Luther scholars of the 20th century. If you've never read Here I Stand by Roland Baynton, which is a biography of Luther, which is very accessible, very, very accessible, I would check that out. And in this 500th anniversary year, you can get a small catechism app from Augsburg Fortress. Look for it on your app store, and you can carry the small catechism with you wherever you go on your iPhone. Yes, Patricia?
May I self-promote?
Yes.
For my brother, not for me. Many of you remember Tim, my brother, Tim Wall. He, at the time of his death, he died very suddenly in 2003. He had 3/4 of a manuscript on a biography of Luther. And one of his students has subsequently finished it.
Oh, great.
And it's called The Resilient Reformer.
Oh, I saw that. Yeah, right.
And it's a great read. The kind of, those of you who are here at Holden, you would really dig in. It would have deeper layers, including addressing some of those questions about Katie and marriage, but also how his life unfolded through different chapters. And it's published by Fortress, but you have to order it on Amazon. Thus endeth the public service.
Yeah. Thank you. Advertisement one. Okay. So, yeah.
Is the author your brother?
Timothy. You'll find it under Tim Wall and Derek Nelson. But Derek was kind enough to put Tim's name first.
When I Googled Tim this morning to make sure I had the titles right, it showed up there. It showed up. Yeah. Good. So, you didn't come up, Patricia, but Tim, no. What?
Another good short text that we use for Abundant Life Together, All Ear, the young adult gap,
yeah.
Is The Luther Legacy by George Farrell.
Oh, good.
Very short, very
don't know that one.
Summary.
Okay, The Luther Legacy, we should write these down. George Farrell. But there's lots of stuff out there, and it's just in this 500th anniversary year, if you're interested in Lutheran heritage, because we sometimes think, well, he's just kind of, for Lutherans, we think, well, he's just ours, you know. Wrong. He's not just ours. You know, in the year 2000, they had this list of the 100 most influential people in the world, and Luther's like in the top 10, you know. And it's not just for his religious reform, which is significant because it shifted everything, but it's also about he wrote the modern German. He brought the Germans their language, right? So anybody a German scholar here? I mean, you know, it's such an amazing thing that he did in translating the Bible into German, not only for the Bible but for the language. The written and spoken language, everything, you know, it just altered everything. So,
Nancy, I'm United Methodist, and when we do our confirmation classes, we always talk about Martin Luther, so we don't just stick with John Wesley as the hero of the day. You know, we talk about him, and we also you were mentioning yesterday about the Martin Luther King,
yes,
renaming,
yes,
you know that. They weren't Lutheran, you know. There was an ownership or a gratitude
for that. Yes.
Yeah.
So that Luther did with Erasmus from Langton is he really talked about childhood as being a separate time of life from adulthood. So mm-hmm. that children needed to be treated not as small adults, which
right.
is profound in terms of our.
Well, I think all the ways, you know, I mean, the small catechism, I mean, Luther really cared that every single person have some kind of access. So, you know, one thing, and that's, It's all about access. And he cared that people could read and hear the scriptures in their own language. He cared that they could learn and sing hymns in worship that connected to their lives and to what they were doing. And he cared that people at all ages of life were able to learn more about the faith that sustained them. And so, for example, as you may know, the Small Catechism, which you read the very beginning of it, it says, you know, a form of the catechism to be taught by the head of the household to the whole family and to everybody. In fact, Luther thought that one way in which Holy Communion could be celebrated was that it would be celebrated in the household. I mean, probably not unlike a Jewish family on the Sabbath, you know, gathering for the Sabbath meal, that the family would also gather and do that. And Luther also thought that a parent should would be perfectly fine for a parent to baptize their child and do that. So in my career, I did that from time to time, and I do all the other language and stuff like that, and then let the father or mother actually put the water on the child's head. So like Josh, his dad did that for him. But I prayed, Josh, so there you are. So it worked. No, but,
appreciate
that. Yeah, anytime. Yeah.
When I was at the University of Minnesota taking American history, the professor said that without Martin Luther, we couldn't have had America.
Oh, that's very interesting.
Because he stressed the importance of the individual.
Yes, he did. Yep. So it all flows together, doesn't it? I mean, when you start talking about the Reformation and everything that blossomed out from that, it becomes almost everything that we in the Western world know about the world, doesn't it? It's a very important and significant thing. But Kay, I'm glad you mentioned the Methodists, because I wanted to read about John Wesley, because it's not that, you know, as you know, it's not that far away from Luther at all, because we're going to look at this too. So John Wesley was actually sort of converted by hearing parts of Luther's preface to the Book of Romans read. So here's Wesley's comment. The preface was read at a Moravian Society meeting at Aldersgate Street in London on May 24th, 1738. John Wesley was present and testified that at about 9:15, while the reader was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed, which is as much a Methodist line as what does this mean is for Lutherans, right? Yeah, right. So I felt I did trust in Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So, and then this is a little part of that preface. This is translated by Robert Smith, if any of you know Bob Smith. I think this is worth reading, so hang with me here. Faith is not what some people think. This is Luther's preface to the Book of Romans. Faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion. Because they observe that faith is not allowed by good works or a better life, they fall into error even though they speak and hear much about faith. Faith is not enough, they say. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating by your own strength a thankful heart which says, I believe. That is what they think true faith is. But because this is a human idea, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it. So it does nothing, and reform doesn't come from this faith either. Instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us and gives us new birth from God. It kills the old Adam or Eve and makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, and all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is a living, creative, active, and powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help doing good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done. But before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. He stumbles around and looks for faith and good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are. Yet he gossips and chatters about faith and good works with many words. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Therefore, watch out for your own false ideas and guard against good-for-nothing gossips who think they're smart enough to define faith and works, but really are the greatest of fools. Ask God to work faith in you, and you, or you will remain forever without faith, no matter what you wish, say, or can do.
Again, who are you quoting?
Martin Luther.
Martin Luther. That's all. Amen.
Martin Luther. Martin Luther, preface to the Book of Romans, and that's what John Wesley heard read when his heart was strangely warmed. And then he went off with his brothers to start Methodism. You know, there you go. But it's powerful stuff. And I just Google Luther's preface. It's not the introduction to the commentary. It's different. It's the preface to his commentary on Romans. And it's not very long. It's maybe 19, 20 pages of a PDF. So, and there's a lot of stuff in there you're not going to like either. I mean, But the part about, this is Luther, the core of what Luther does. This is the core of what Luther says. And it so influenced Wesley. And John Calvin was also influenced by Luther, as were the English reformers, who mostly took advantage of the people in the church in England mostly took advantage of what was happening in Germany. They didn't as much grasp, hold on to Luther's theology as the rest of Western Europe did. They did. So again, a book I recommended the other day is by John Donne. The author's name is John Stubbs, and it's the Reformed Soul. It's a biography of John Donne, but it talks about that whole period. And then there's another wonderful book also, which is in the Holden Library, called it's called God's Bestseller, which this is a little before, right at the edge of the Reformation, and it's about William Tyndale, he who got hung for translating the Bible into English. So, but I should write that down for you. And I can't remember the author right off the top. Oh, I hate this. Got it. I've got it. Thank you. I hope this is entertaining for you all today. That's the goal. You'd find this probably in your public library or in a used bookstore. Sadly, it's out of print. It's about 10 years old. God's Bestseller.
What's the John Donne?
John Donne. I'll put that down too. Okay. It's John Donne, the Reformed Soul. And John Stubbs is the author. But you'll learn a whole lot about the English Reformation. It's very good. And about the whole era. And God's Bestseller, I mean, it's just essentially a biography of Tyndale in some ways, but it talks about that whole move to translate that. To read them in order would be good, because, of course, the Reformed Soul includes James I, who gathered the people to put together the King James Bible. So, it reads like a spy thriller. You think you're reading John le Carré or something. You've got people running all over Europe trying to hide away and make sure they're not going to get captured and thrown into the tower. I mean, it's really good. Yeah, really good. It's really sad, too, because isn't that pathetic? I mean, that you control. I mean, this was Luther's issue, is that the church was controlling the way in which people thought and read about Scripture and God. And anyway, yeah, Ted. Stubbs, I'm sorry, S-T-U-B-B-S. Yeah, good. So, these are fun. Yeah?
Do you have an opinion on Hillary Mantel?
Do I have an opinion?
On. The Hillary Mantel.
Yeah, I do. I love them. I think they're great. The ones on Thomas Cromwell? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, and where's the third one? I don't know. Have you all read those?
We're waiting for the third.
So, Wolf Hall.
Yeah.
Bringing up the first one is Wolf Hall. This is Hillary Mantel is in the same era. This is Henry VIII, so it's a little bit before. John Donne is born during the reign of Elizabeth I, and he dies during the beginning of the reign of Charles I, before Charles I is beheaded, and before Oliver Cromwell in the English Civil War. But it's all sort of coming up at the end there, so with James I in the middle. The Hillary Mantel books deal with Thomas Cromwell, who was one of Henry VIII's advisors, and They're very good. If I think they may be in the bookstore. They're very good. If y'all, how many have read Wolf Hall and Bring Up the Bodies? And, yeah, or if you don't want to read it, you can watch the PBS series.
It's a great read.
They're great read. Hilda Mantel is a fabulous, fabulous author. So she writes all kinds of weird little books. If anybody's interested, I can bring it down later. I have a list of books about pastors. And she has one called Flood, F-F-L-U-D-D. And it's quite good. It's a little weird, but it's quite good. Anyway, Hilary Mantel, well, I'll write down her name if you don't know about Hilary Mantel. So this is actually a trilogy. The first one is, I really love Bible study and talking about the Bible too, but we have to talk about novels and things at the same time. So it's good. Hilary Mantel, M-A-N-T-E-L.
Well, Man Booker Prize?
Yes, both books won the Man Booker Prize. And I'm suspicious that the third one hasn't come out yet because they didn't, it's all way past her being able to win. There have been two Booker Prizes in between the last one, but I think they didn't want her to win it three times in a row. Wolf Hall and Bringing Up the Bodies. The third one has a title, and I can't remember what it is, but it hasn't been published yet. But these are also a great read, aren't they? If you like. You know, it makes you really, in this July 4th time period, it makes you really glad that we, even there are moments in our democracy, it doesn't make us very glad, but you read those and you say, oh yeah, this is okay. Okay, should we read the Holy Bible here? I think it might be a good idea. So I'm happy to, anybody else have any other book recommendations before we go along? You can also, like I said, Wolf Hall is also a wonderful PBS series, so you can probably find it on Netflix or on demand one way, stream it one way or another, yeah. So, okay. Oh, I know I was going to ask you too, for those of you that know some things about Luther, Kathy said, anybody have favorite Luther quotes? Patricia, do you have a favorite?
Oh, it's already been said that.
Sin boldly?
Pray and let God worry.
Yeah.
Martin wrote that to Katie. She was good at bearing his burden of anxiety.
Yeah.
He wore it pretty well himself. But toward the end of his life, he wrote to her and said, pray and let God worry.
I got one.
Yeah.
It's from that Luther movie, the old one, black
yeah.
and white from
yeah.
the 50s. And Luther is having a conversation with one of his superiors. I don't remember who it was. And the superior says, well, if we put scripture in the hands of every peasant and swineherd, what would happen? And Luther's answer is, we'd have more Christians.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
I don't know, you might have brought this up yesterday, but there was a quote I heard at seminary that Luther said he'd rather have a good Turkish ruler than a bad Christian.
Yes, yep. Emperor. Better a good Turk than a bad Christian.
Yeah.
He said that very consistently. Patricia, you're talking about vacation. I don't know if you're going to bring this up, but he said that essentially Luther's theology says that the God who created the world created everybody. So the gifts of doing things well don't just belong to Christians. Belongs to everybody. So when somebody asked him, he said, Dr. Luther, wouldn't you like to have a Christian doctor? And he said, no, I want a good doctor. You know, the confession of faith for that person isn't the defining thing. It's that their skill. And for him, the skill was a gift from God. Luther said, the way it was taught me in confirmation, and I don't like this very well, but there's, it's a good example. The pastor said, when you all get your driver's license, and you're driving and you're speeding, and the officer stops you and gives you a ticket, you say thank you to the officer. Because the officer is keeping the created order going. The officer's doing the job the officer's supposed to do. So that was just being a good Lutheran. So that's a kind of a complicated piece. But you know, he's very consistent about this stuff. And I think that that's one of the wonderful pieces about Luther is he takes, and all of this for him starts in the Word of God. It all starts right there in how the Word of God manages to grab us and sustain us and bring us to faith. I mean, I used this quote the other day. The scripture, Luther said, the scripture is the cradle in which we find the Christ child. This is how we first learn learn about faith. I found another fun one today from him, which was like, if you want to change the world, pick up your pen and write. That's a good one.
And right. I've always liked the translation that this is the manger.
Yeah, right, exactly. Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, I just see that little thing right there. So, okay, let's indeed look at the Bible. So first of all, we're going to look at in Romans chapter 1. I sort of went off. So, well, and I was on topic, wasn't I? Sure I was. So Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. This is early on a verse that grabbed Luther before he actually really shifted to, if you remember his story, you are pretty acquainted with his story about what was brought up about him not being a lawyer, and he went into the monastery, and he was always trying to somehow appease God. He wanted to figure out how he would be righteous before God. Couldn't figure it out. He couldn't figure out how he could follow the law and do all of those things. And there's a famous story of the thunderstorm and all that stuff. But mostly it was just ongoing. Who talked about his ongoing angst all the time? He just, he's just always struggling with everything. So, we had a pastor like that once. Sorry. No, but seriously, sorry. We had a youth pastor once that started every sermon with, "I've really been struggling with these texts this week." And when an 8-year-old came up to me after church and said, "Pastor Winder, why does Pastor Hansen struggle so much?" I thought, so then we had a conversation. But anyway, but Luther's struggle was a genuine one that made its way. So he really delved into, the campus pastors really like to have a button that says, have a button in campus ministry that says, "Martin Luther was a campus pastor." Right. And he was. He had Wittenberg University. That was part of his responsibility, was kind of being chaplain to the students. He taught Old Testament, so he was always into the Hebrew scriptures, so trying to understand the way that goes and everything, make that plain to everyone. And as you may know, he started talking to his students and to his colleagues at the university about all these things. And he's going like, "Why do we do this? And why are we talking about it this way? Shouldn't we talk about this?" So that's the pathway. And a really important person to him, of course, was his superior. His name was Staupitz, who was very, very, very helpful to him. He understood. When Luther's father didn't understand, Staupitz did. And he really helped Luther to not take to heart all the ways in which he was screwing up. You know, I thought maybe Luther was Norwegian, but anyway, not. But he just struggled with that so much. And then when this all broke through, that this is God's gift, and you don't have to work for it. This is God's gift. It just changed everything for Luther and actually changed things for the world. So these are two of the verses that got to him first. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1:16. "It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God," which is what Luther was looking for all the time, "is revealed through faith, for faith." I love that. It's kind of like Paul in Galatians when he says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. He hasn't set you free to go do a new kind of slavery or set you free to follow a new kind of rules or anything like this, but you're set free for freedom. It's an amazing thing. And here he says, "The righteousness of God through faith, for faith, the one who, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." So Paul really rings the changes on this faith being a gift, and the way in which we even can consider being right with God is by the gift of faith. And these verses were really, really critical to Luther in terms of his understanding, new understanding that he was coming to of doing that. So another really important book, any comments on that? Okay, another really important book for Luther. We talked about Galatians yesterday, but we'll look at Galatians again in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, verses 23 to 29, that we talked about, that those of you here yesterday, we talked about this a little bit about how The law was understood as a disciplinarian, sort of like a confinement that we had, that if you sort of bumped up against the edges, you'd probably be, you know, had your hand slapped or something like that. This, Luther loved Galatians, and if you ever have it, if you really want to get into Luther in a wonderful way, read his commentary on Galatians. It is a wonderful, wonderful book. And it's short, which is also really nice, isn't it? Yeah, short is maybe, you know, the best thing. It's a wonderful read, and you can do that. So this here, just these little verses here. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. It's really important for Luther, and it is for Paul, there's a deep connection, is that the way in which the gift from God of Christ to the world changes the world. That's part of this new creation stuff and everything. And it's not just limited. See, it's not limited to just the people who believe. It's a gift for the whole world, right? And both of them bring the changes on that in multiple ways. So I'm talking now. I was reading Galatians 3, 23, yeah, and 24 and 25. And then I just kind of went off path, Kathy, a little bit, briefly. Okay, good. So this gift of faith, you know, that Luther's talking about, and it really is, and we read the piece from the preface to Romans and read the Romans piece about that too. And you all know the... I hope you know this, and now you will if you didn't. There's a great joke about, Lutheran joke, essentially, about a guy who's dying, and the pastor comes to visit. And the pastor says, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" And the guy says, "Yes." And the pastor says, "How do you know that?" And the guy says, "I've never done a good work." So, I mean, that's sort of the standard Lutheran joke. But if you go back and look again at that preface to the Book of Romans, you know, Luther says that when we get the gift of faith, you know, and the freedom we have with that, we can't help ourselves but do good works. It's faith in us that propels us to do that. And it does it despite us sometimes. In fact, maybe the thing we need to look at is the way the blocks we put up from letting faith work in us to do good works. So, anyway, back to Galatians 3. So I'm in 25. "But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian." See, we don't need it. Because we're the faith in us allows us to be and do and be good and kind and all that. "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." This is such an amazing passage because Paul's writing to the Romans, who he doesn't know them. And he's writing to Romans in a Jewish synagogue, but there are also Gentiles who read this letter. So it's a wonderful, wonderful statement about the breadth and scope of the gift of God in Christ. "As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ, and there is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." It's just such a powerful passage that states the whole relationship that we have with God in Christ because of faith. I mean, when people ask me, "Well, what's faith?" I said, "Well, you know, and those of you that know Greek and stuff, you know that the word for faith and the word for belief are the same. So, this is the same word. So, you're going to have faith and to believe is the same word. So, but then we talk about, you know, the intellectual piece about trying to believe and trying to grasp stuff. And we've all heard people say, maybe said it ourselves too, "Well, I really don't believe that, but I do this and stuff." So what difference then does faith make? And I think the difference faith makes is that it puts us in relationship. And I really think faith is a relationship. That's the best definition of it. I see the pastors around the room nodding their heads, which is good. And you know, that faith is a relationship. So you can't have faith by yourself. It always puts you in relationship. You can't be a Christian by yourself. It doesn't work.
And it's God's greatest desire.
Yeah.
We be in relationship.
In relationship with God and with each other. Right. We're going to talk about more about that tomorrow. But yeah, but that's just, and that's what faith is. So it's this huge and great gift of being together and without definition or division, which is very important about that. No, neither Jew nor Greek nor male nor female. It's together with in faith without definition or division. And we are good to be attentive to that. Okay. One more, at least. Yeah, this is more familiar. Anybody want to say anything? Yeah. Yeah. Whatever your name is, Dick.
Learned, that the image of God really means to be its relationship.
Yeah, to be in the image of God.
We are in the when we're in the image of God, we are in relationship
with God.
And it comes last in the whole story of creation.
Yes.
Which means everything that came before.
Yeah.
Because God is in relationship to the whole creation.
To the whole creation, right. But, so did y'all hear this? I'm muttering along so you can hear. I'm sort of channeling you here.
So, you hear that? So the word, the Greek word means to be in relationship, image. And it comes last in the story, which means that we're in relationship as God is to the whole creation. Everything that's come before. So, and to not be in relationship is sin.
Thank you. Very helpful. Especially to circle back to, because that, like I said, that's what Luther did. He did the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So looking at all that stuff that got him to this thing. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2 is a good place to end today, I think. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. The other day when I was struggling, I never, like I could said, I never can get this order right after 2 Corinthians, what comes next. And just these four books. So I was given this very helpful mnemonic, which is God eats popcorn.
Oh, I was go eat popcorn.
What? What's your?
Go
eat popcorn.
Which
oh, that
is,
works.
You know, it's a verse from Holden. Go eat,
eat popcorn. It is. Very good. Yeah, good. Yeah, God probably does too, but go eat popcorn. That works. Thank you. I mean, you know, I've only done this my entire life. It's been my whole career, but I still can never remember which way, too. Yeah, right. So go eat popcorn. That means Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. Good. I've got one of those for the all the for all the people who conquered Israel, too. I'll tell you that another time. Good. That I used to teach our Bible study people. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Well, 8 to 10, actually, we'll do that. Familiar, huh? By grace you have been saved through, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God has made us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. There it is. But that, where does it come from? Thank you. Which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's sort of our Lutheran motto, isn't it? But you can't underestimate these few words. It just is the way God intends it, I think. There's a... there is in... Do you have your Jerusalem Bible with you, Kathy?
I can't.
Oh, there's one there? I think it's Jerusalem Bible. Good. Thank you. This is a great translation of this, and I want to get it right instead of just Galatians. Yes, this is it. In verse 10, the Jerusalem Bible. You all know the Jerusalem Bible? It's more modern. There's a new version, too, a Roman Catholic edition. But in verse 10, they translate this, and it's really good with the Greek, too. This is really good. Instead of saying, whatever it says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life, which is a little awkward. It's not a great English sentence. But this is. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to live the good life as from the beginning he had meant us to live it. Isn't that nice?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. We are God's work of art. I'm going to feel it. Like for the rest of the day, just think about what it means to be a work of art. It's just a great passage and a great way to think about all of this. Okay, anything else anybody would like to say about any of this? And then we'll call it Yeah.
I'm a visitation pastor, and I get into every corner of nursing homes and so forth. And I'd like to say that this all can happen very quickly. If someone's there and they're listening to what you say, could you come over? I talk with them, and I'll tell you, just a flood of reality that comes for these people, because the word works, and I sometimes check later what their background might be. Oh, my, that's a cult. But no, it comes quickly because the word of God works that way, and it's wondrous.
Yeah.
Quickly.
Yeah.
Quickly at times.
Yeah.
Quickly. So I love it.
Yeah.
The way
that's great.
I can find people all over the place, and they receive it so quickly and so fully, and that transformation just...
Yeah, it's instantaneous. Well, especially, I think, towards the end of our lives, I mean, anybody else wake up in the middle of the night and remember what you did in the fifth grade? Am I the only one? Okay. But, second grade, okay, good, yeah. So, you know, it's you think about, well, gee, if I had only done that differently, or maybe if my actions were this way or something. So it is, at the end of life, a great and wondrous joy and relief to just say, yes, it's all grace anyway. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. It's good. Yeah.
Yeah, Nancy. There is my only thought after this hour is it would be really nice to get a typewritten list of all the books that were mentioned. Yeah.
Okay, I will. Okay, I'll get it. I'll put it out. Yeah.
Well, this is being recorded, right?
Yes, it's on the audio archive. Yeah. But then you have to pull the book title out of all my little blah blah blah.
I'll train you.
Okay. That's good. So I will, but I'll do that. Yeah, I'll write them down. I'll write them down. Yeah, and we can put it on the website with the archive and just keep it together too, and I'll get it for you all tomorrow. So tomorrow, we're going to be talking about how both Paul and Luther influenced life and community in our today, and we'll look at different ways in which community gets formed by word and sacrament, and how that's important to how we live. And we are going to spend half an hour watching a movie as part of it. So we're going to watch the feast part of Babette's Feast. So, which is a great movie if you've never seen it. But the feast part's great, and I thought, what are we going to watch? I was looking at it and trying to figure out what to show, and I said, oh, you just have to show the whole feast. You just do. So that'll be tomorrow. We'll talk about how community is formed by the Word of God and by sacrament. And we'll see you then. Thank you very much.